Lord be with you. Thank you, Pastor Scott. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the co-lead pastors here with my wife, Pastor Britta. And did you know that it's okay to be human? Pretty simple, basic question, right? Here you are in your seat, human, don't have much choice in the matter. But I really mean that. Do you know that it's actually okay to be human? Do you know that in your deepest self, in the deepest part of who you are, that it is actually okay that you are human, that you were created to be a human? Because we are constantly told how our humanity isn't okay, right? We hear messages all the time, buy this product and become your best self because your current self isn't good enough. We hear these messages all the time of the ways in which we are to become something we aren't because what we currently are must not be good enough. Think about that. Social media? Oh my goodness gracious. The pressure we have to describe something that we are completely not, right? So far removed from reality, but it makes it look like everything's all together. We have our act together. The photo filters on these social media apps, you don't even look like the same person. But that's the expectation now, right? Is that this is what we're supposed to be. Our humanity isn't okay. There's something wrong with our humanness. Now, when I was in elementary school, I wasn't an overweight, but I'm not a small person, if you can tell. Pretty big person. And so I'll be really honest and transparent. In elementary school, I really wrestled with kind of body image about weight. It was a real big insecurity for me. And in fourth grade, how many of you know what the candy Warheads are? Do you remember what Warheads are? Those incredibly sour candies, right? In fourth grade, Warheads were like, they blew up at Turtle Lake Elementary where I went to school. And everybody had to have Warheads. They became the currency of Turtle Lake Elementary's fourth grade class. Me, being this, this is like not an exaggeration, stores in my neighborhood would sell out of Warheads because people wanted these things so badly, right? This is, again, the currency. My little opportunistic brain turned on, and I said, whenever I find these, I'll purchase them, and then I can sell them for more money at school. You know, I don't, that's just who I was as a kid. I continue to repent for my ways. But, so I would buy these Warheads and I would sell them in fourth grade. Now, there was another kid, and this kid in fourth grade, his name was Pat. Now, Pat, he had the same idea as me, but Pat was not happy that I had figured out, I had cracked the code for how to make some extra cash as a fourth grader. And so I heard, you know, I wasn't trying to be offensive at all. I was just trying to make some extra money because I was a fourth grade kid and I wanted to buy video games. But Pat, he was frustrated. And so there was this conflict that was bubbling. So I heard from one of my friends, Pat wants to talk to you. I was like, oh, really? He was worried that I was infringing on his Warhead territory. And so I distinctly remember this. It's crazy how much, I'm right back there as I tell you this story. In the kind of hallway outside of my fourth grade classroom, Pat was waiting for me. Pat didn't say anything, and I distinctly remember, you know those ice cream buckets that have that kind of off-white color? That kind of, you know, the old school, they'd hold sherbet and stuff like that. He was holding his bucket, which I'm sure was just stuffed with these Warheads that he was trying to sling right in his neighborhood to try to get some more money. And so I was kind of describing to Pat, I was saying, you know, like, I wasn't trying to offend you at all. Like, I was just trying to make some extra money. It's not a big deal. I was trying to kind of give a defense. Pat said two words to me. That's it. The whole thing that Pat said, two words, completely unrelated. Right? So I'm explaining this, and Pat says, "You're fat." Oof. First of all, what? Like, that has nothing to do with what we've just been talking about. But second of all, Pat had no idea that he struck a chord inside of me. That decades later, I would be preaching a sermon to a room full of people. Apparently, there's some withheld resentment that I probably need to forgive Pat for. But in addition to that, those words ring in my ears today. I still hear Pat saying, "You're fat. You're fat." And I wrestle with my body image today because of these words that this fourth grade kid who was trying to sell Warheads said to me. He had no idea. He wasn't trying to scar me for life. But But those words went into me in a weird way. And I tell you this story, not for your pity, but I tell you this story because that was probably one of the first times that I can remember that I had to question if my humanity was okay. I felt like there was something wrong with me. I wasn't good enough. My body wasn't okay. Now, certainly we need to take care of our bodies. We need to exercise and have a good diet. And certainly our bodies are not perfect. There are things that happen that are wrong to our bodies, right? That does happen. But I started to believe a lie about my humanity, that somehow my humanity in and of itself was not okay. There was something wrong with my humanness. You see, I think all of us, in one way or another, we carry these vestiges of these identity markers that aren't as they are supposed to be. For you, it's perhaps not about being called fat when you were in fourth grade with Pat. That would be very remarkable if it was. But there are these vestiges of these distorted ways that we see ourselves, that our humanity is not seen as it's supposed to. And there are also then these vestiges of these distorted ways that we see other people, that we see other people's humanity in a distorted perspective because something has happened in us where we've questioned, is our humanity actually okay? Is it actually okay to be human? I believe the good news for us this morning is that, in fact, it is more than okay to be human. I think being human is by design. I think God created our humanity and called it good for a purpose. We were designed to be human on purpose. We are continuing in our Echoes series as we're looking at the Gospel of John as it's echoed back into the book of Genesis, or echoed back each way because echoes go, I don't know. But John and Genesis, how these two echo to each other. And so we're looking at John 1:14, but we'll start back in Genesis. We're actually going backwards in Genesis because we're moving forwards in John. And last week, Pastor Britta, she got to add a subtitle to her sermon, so I thought, I want to add a subtitle to my sermon. So the sermon title this morning is The Word Became Flesh. And if I was to give a subtitle to our message for this morning, it would be Becoming Human. What does it mean to become human? Becoming human. So let's explore that together. If you would, turn with me to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, and then we'll jump forward into the Gospel of John, John 1:14. So Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So, God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then turn with me to John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It is okay to be human. More than that, I believe becoming human is one of the most basic ways in which we can live out our faith. That our humanity was designed on purpose. You were made to be human. That is as God intended it. And your humanity is actually a revelation of the presence of God in incredible ways. So let's explore that to begin with. At the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, I don't know if you caught this. This always was like, what happened here? First four, five words. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image." Did you catch that? God said, "Let us make mankind in our own image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish." Did you catch what's happening there? God is being referred to in the singular, then God says, and then it says, let us. There's all of a sudden a plural. So there's something that's happening here where God is being referenced as singular and also as plural. And then if you look at verse 27, which is up on the screen, we'll stay on here for a while, Daryl. It says, so God created humanity in God's image, in the image of God, he created them. Right? So humanity is referred to in singular, mankind. And then it's referred to in the plural, them. Do you kind of see what's happening here? So this is what's so cool about Genesis in my mind. In Hebrew, there's these kind of poetic images that get brought in, that's this language that gets kind of used to help us understand something that we wouldn't really necessarily pick up on. It's almost these like subtle things that happen in the background that reveal something more about the nature and character of God. And so there's this kind of subtlety that's happening. Is God is being referred to both as singular, the entity of God's oneness, but also kind of this infinite, the usness of God. There is singular and plural God's oneness and God's community within God's self. Like, incredible. But what's so cool about that subtlety that gets used, is then that humanity is described both in the singular, humanity, and plural, them, all y'all, right? So there's this really beautiful literary device that's happening to describe a couple things that I think are really important for us. First, humanity is a reflection of the image of God, which we've heard, but even the way that the words are written helps us kind of reiterate that point, that God's singleness and infiniteness is also kind of captured and reflected into the singleness of humanity and the manyness of humanity, the usness of humanity. Amazing, right? Like, this is such a cool idea. But what that also reveals to us, I believe, is that each one of us have a unique imprint of a part of the image of God. Each one of us bears and holds a piece of the image of God. But the full image of God is understood in the fullness of humanity. Whoa. That our individual self matters, and we matter in the context of all of us as humanity together, the singular and the plural playing off of one another. Is that kind of making sense? That we as humanity are a reflection of the oneness and the manyness of God. Whoa. So profound. Now, verse 27 really drives this point home. And this is my absolute favorite verse in all of the Old Testament. You're not supposed to pick a favorite verse, but here's mine. So Genesis 1, 27, you can go to the next slide, Daryl, the one that is kind of breaking up. This is something in Hebrew poetry called a tricolon. And a tricolon is reiterating the same idea multiple times over again, which is to really draw emphasis to one specific idea. That specific idea would be, God created humanity in God's image. That's the main idea that we're hearing. But this Hebrew poetic device helps emphasize that, and this one in particular is super sneaky and super awesome. Because, you'll see, it says, so God created humanity in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. Now, Daryl, you can go to the next slide. You can see that God creating humanity is like kind of verse A, or statement A. And in God's image is statement B, right? If you go to the next line, in the image of God, that's statement B, God created them, statement A. Last phrase, male and female, God created them. Do you see a difference there? What's the difference in B? Do you see what I'm saying? So God created humanity, that's A. A, God created them, God created them. B, in God's image, in the image of God, male and female. Whoa. That is an incredibly profound statement, especially for the hearers of these words. That the image of God is paralleled, is synonymous with male and female. That the totality of humanity is the reflection of God. That male and females see each other, that the fullness of humanity look face to face with each other in vulnerability and mutuality. We've been talking about this, right? That there is a face to faceness of the reality of our humanity. What's so profound about this to me, this simple poetic device of saying the same thing basically three different times, but this subtle switch, maybe not so subtle, that the image of God is reflected as male and female, the totality, the full breadth of humanity. It reveals that the fullness of God cannot be understood without working to understand each other. Did you catch that? The fullness of God cannot be understood unless we work to understand each other. What I love about this is if you kind of understand that this male and female, this reciprocal idea, this parallel idea of the image of God, it's as if the love commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, is baked into Genesis 1. This idea that we do not fully understand the fullness of God unless we work to understand each other. That there is something about the image of God we see in each person. Not perfectly. And it's an image, right? It's a reflection. It's not like God is all of the people, but it's the image of God that is born by each individual person. We have to work to understand each other, to understand the fullness of God. When we don't, when we allow ourselves to be polarized, when we pull ourselves away from each other, we miss something of the image of God. When we distance ourselves from another human based on the color of their skin, on their sexuality, on their genetic makeup, their gender, their humanness, we are marring a part of the imageness of God. Because there is something there that we miss. We dishonor a part of the body of God if we dishonor a part of another human. We don't have to fully understand each other, but we have to work to understand each other. It won't ever happen perfectly. But when we distance ourselves from each other, we're losing a part of the image of God. Theologian Miguel de la Torre says that when we oppress and we marginalize, both corporately and individually, when we oppress and we marginalize, we cease to be human. Whoa. When we oppress and we marginalize, we cease to be human. I know this is true. Because every time, every single time, without question, every time I have sought to draw closer to someone that maybe I don't understand, that doesn't look like me, that might think differently than I do, or that might be in a way that I don't understand, every time that I have drawn closer to that person, I have felt more human. I have felt like I understand my humanity better, and I understand their humanness also. There's no longer this abstraction that this is some idea that I can't understand. I still don't understand the idea, but now there's a real story with a real person, and I've seen their humanity. Right? Isn't that, that's a pretty basic idea. The opposite is also true. Whenever I've chosen to walk away, to not be in proximity, to not be in relationship with another person, it is so much easier for me to dismiss their humanity, right? We know that to be true. When we move away from other people, it's so easy to make that an ideological idea, something that we're afraid of, something we don't want to come close to, something we don't understand. So we dehumanize what's happening. And in the process, we ourselves are dehumanized. We understand less of our imageness because we have understood less of someone else's imageness. It doesn't mean that everything's perfect. It doesn't mean that there aren't things we need to work through. My goodness, there's a lot we need to work through. But when we draw close to each other, when we seek to be in community with each other, there is something about the imageness of God we discover more about ourselves and more about that person. Becoming human, then. Becoming human is about seeing the fullness of God reflected in the fullness of humanity. Becoming human is about seeing that God's imprint, the Creator who made all things, has called every person beloved. Not perfect, but beloved. That God's marker is somehow on every person. And when we pull away from each other, we miss something of the image of God. We need each other. We need to be in community. We need to draw close together. Becoming human is about seeing the fullness of God reflected in the fullness of humanity. Now, that's a really nice sentiment. It's really nice to say that. Oh, but staying close, it is so much work. It is so much harder to stay close. That's why relationships, any relationship, friend, married couple, lifelong parent and kid, relationships are hard. It's really hard to stay close to each other. Because what we're really trying to do is uncover that vulnerability part, right? The mutuality and vulnerability. When we're uncovering ourselves, it's kind of painful. It's scary to be totally vulnerable before another person. Relationships are hard. It's so much easier to walk away. I will own, Pastor Britta will tell you, I walk away. This week, I walked away more than I should have. It's so much easier to walk away. Staying close is hard. It's exhausting. It's tiring. I would go so far as to say that staying close might be almost impossible. And so we need help. We cannot do this on our own. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We stay close because Jesus shows us how. I firmly believe that one of the main things that we understand as we follow Jesus is to see more of one another's humanity and to see more of our own humanity. That's what the Word became flesh, right? Following Jesus is a lot more human than I think we often realize, right? Because when we talk about following Jesus, we often talk about praying and reading the Bible, which is, these things are important. Please hear that caveat. These things are so important and essential. But we talk about these spiritual things that are a little bit more abstract, and they're harder to understand. And they are really important. But I think an unfortunate byproduct is that sometimes we've underemphasized the humanness of our reality. That we are a physical being. Why I love that our word for this year is embody. Because there's something about the embodiedness of our faith, the physicality of our living together in humanity together. Think about that. Pastor Britta mentioned this in her prayer, but a lot of times as Christians, we sometimes think about our soul ascending and going off into heaven, right? And we think about salvation. Sometimes that's an image we hold. But biblically, often what's talked about is a new heavens and a new earth. That an essential part of the resurrection is the physical world. Our physical body being resurrected. I don't understand that. But there's a very human, very real, very physicalness to our humanity. And following Jesus is a lot more human. Because if it wasn't, John 1:14 wouldn't really make sense. God could have just said Jesus showed up as a hologram, right? Or like he was an apparition and kind of told people what to do. But it doesn't say that, does it? John 1:14. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. Wasn't an apparition, wasn't a hologram. God became human. Now, the words that are used there for became flesh leave absolutely no doubt. The word that's used for became is this word ginomai in the Greek. And the word ginomai, in reference here, is talking about a change of nature. Nature itself has been altered. And it marks an entry into a new condition, right? So to become, the word became, is a change of nature entering into a new condition. And that new condition is the flesh, which is this word sarx. And this word sarx is your actual skin. It's the casing and the housing of your physical body. It doesn't get much more human than that, right? That word sarx is even used when it talks about animals. It's the very fleshiness of our being. It's in some ways the most human of being human. There can be no denying Jesus, God, the Word, became changed in nature to enter into a new condition, that condition being skin, flesh, and blood. God affirms our humanity by becoming our humanity. Whoa. We don't get this perfect, so we need to look to someone who does. So we need to look to Jesus. And what does it say that this God who became flesh, what does this God do? He dwells among us. This is a word we've talked about before back in the Exodus series this summer. The word that's used for dwell is this idea of actually pitching a tent. One of the translations I read said about tabernacling. Do you remember that when we talked about the tabernacle? That Jesus tabernacles amongst us, which means that the full presence of God is in the full humanity of Jesus. That God dwells among us. that God's very presence is in the very presence of the physical being of Jesus, fully God and fully human. Sometimes I think we forget that. The fully human part, to be full of humanity. Becoming human is about understanding and seeing the fullness of God reflected in the fullness of humanity. And we cannot do that. We cannot see and be reconciled to one another unless we come to Jesus. Unless we see how Jesus did what Jesus does. Unless we allow ourselves to come close to Jesus, who came close to people, so that we could see the fullness of our humanity in each other. Because we carry these vestiges of things that aren't the way that they should be. I love Eugene Peterson's translation of this passage. He talks about God took on flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Isn't that profound? Because it reminds us that our everyday going about life, as we walk the sidewalks of our neighborhood, as we go to work, as we're in school, that God is in the neighborhood. Because God has called us to be in the neighborhood. And so our physical self, our becoming human, reminds us that God is present with us in every single part of our humanness. And in fact, that our humanness reveals something unique about the presence of God. And we see more about who God is by seeing more of who each other are. It is okay to be human. God designed it that way. Becoming human is about seeing the fullness of God reflected in the fullness of humanity. And so following God is about one of the most human things that we can do. But it allows us to remain connected to each other and to God through Jesus. Now, I love the way that the Holy Spirit works. Because as we were planning this sermon series, I would have no way of, well, I could have had a way, but I didn't. I was unaware of the significance of what today would be for two different reasons. The first is this. Today, we celebrate All Saints Sunday. Look over at these windows, if you would, to see the pictures of our people. If you're online, you can either look over or you can go back to the very beginning of the service and see these pictures as well. We believe somehow miraculously that the fullness of these people's reality, of their humanness, resides with the fullness of God. And that somehow miraculously we participate fully with these saints. I don't understand that. That doesn't compute for me. My brain, my humanness is too small. So I'll accept that part of the humanness that God has made me with. But I can point to a reality that there is something about holding the sacredness of life that God has imparted on these people. And that their fullness of humanity is in fullness with God's presence, and that we in some fullness are all a part of that together, of holding the image of God together. That doesn't make it easier, but it at least gives me a little bit more hope. It helps me to recognize that God is at work in a way I don't understand. And so I hold those memories close, especially today. The other reason that this Sunday and this sermon kind of coinciding together are so significant is because of the table. We profess when we come to the Lord's table that we are participating in the body of Christ, the very physical nature of Christ. Some may believe that the actual bread and the cup become the body. We don't necessarily say that, but what we do believe is there's some mystery here at this table about the humanness of Jesus. And that somehow, mysteriously, when we come to this table, we are becoming more human. What? That is a miraculous, mysterious thing. that as we are gathered at this table, Jesus invites us to see the fullness of Jesus's humanity and divinity. And as we look to the fullness of Jesus's humanity and divinity, we begin to see each other's more fullness of humanity and more of the fullness of who God is. This is a miraculous gift, to come to the table, a very physical thing that affirms our humanity and calls us to continue to see the fullness of God in one another. And so as we prepare to come to this table, I want us to just spend a few moments of silence and of stillness. And I'm going to invite you to close your eyes and to be very aware of your humanity. To take a few moments and just take some deep breaths. And as you breathe in, to become even aware that your lungs are filling, this very physical thing that is a representation of the presence of God in your lungs. And as you focus on your breathing, I might even encourage you to kind of focus on your body. Perhaps there's something in your body that is ailing you. Perhaps there's an ache or a pain. I want to even invite you, if you feel comfortable, to maybe even touch that part of your body, to feel the physicalness of your humanness. But just kind of hold that space in silence for a moment. Now, O Lord, calm me into a quietness that heals and listens and molds my longings, my passions, my wounds, my wonderings, into a more holy and human shape. We pray all this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.